Hello and welcome. It's good to be with you this morning, and I hope that you're having a great day, that you've already heard from the Lord, and I hope our times together are times that encourage you, blessing to you, build you up, help you in your walk and your relationship with the Lord. And again, we want to thank Jonathan for editing these and posting these, and again, hope that they're a blessing for you. But as we come together this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the morning that you have given to us. Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. Father, thank you for bringing us to this time, Lord, and bringing us to yourself. Father, thank you that you desire to reveal yourself to us. You desire for us to know you. And Lord, I pray that you'll open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to understand your word as far as the doctrine, the theology, the facts, Father, the sentence structure. But, oh God, through it, we ask, oh God, that you speak to us, that you enable us to hear from you. Lord God, we want to personally know you and walk with you. Be with us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you and I, as we live in these times, and it seems like every week we can say this, that these are truly frightening and disturbing times in which we live. In fact, it seems like every week becomes more frightening, more disturbing. Whether it's the coronavirus, whether it's the unrest that we see in our nation, the growing political division, all of which is just simmering around us, and quite frankly, I fully expect it to get worse in the coming weeks. You can almost see the narrative being written in order to justify and lay the groundwork for more violence and more unrest and for more disturbance. And as we look at these things, it's so easy to become overwhelmed. It's so easy to be defeated. It's so easy to simply want to run away, to hide, to get away from it. And we're not the first ones to think that way. As we open God's Word this morning to Psalm 11, we see that once more David's in a very difficult time, a very difficult situation, and we see what his advisors, his counselors, his friends are advising him. In verse 1 of Psalm 11, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" Again, it's very obvious that, you know, almost like the news, there's danger, there's violence. We see what's taking place. It sounds very much like what we live in. We see David's advisors telling him to run away. And we see those circumstances in verses 2 and 3. "For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" It's amazing how similar, you know, it's almost as if that's a commentary on our times. The danger, the violence, the deliberate attack on our nation from within, trying to undermine it, seeking to destroy the foundation. And no wonder David's advisors, you know, told him to run away. And yet, as you read verse 1, David had a very different response. While his advisors and his counselors were telling him, "David, you just need to run away, get away from this," it's obvious that David had a different perspective. And as we look at this psalm, we see that what the difference was. The advisors, the counselors, they were looking at the problem. David was looking at God. And as we live in these times, our focus needs to be completely and totally upon God. In fact, more than ever, we need to set our eyes upon Him. David looked at the Lord. And look at the lessons that we see here and with the lessons that we can learn that enable us to look at God. We need to, number one, look at God's greatness. Look at verse 4. We've already seen, you know, in verses 1 through 3, the violence, the danger, the deliberate attacks upon the very foundation of the nation. But think about what we read in verse 4. "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." Yes, there's all the violence, the danger, the unrest, there's the attacks, but God was still in His throne. And as we're here this morning, we need to remember that God is completely and totally on His throne. As we see in the book of the Revelation in chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped." God, as John is being given that wonderful revelation, It was all based on the fact that God was upon his throne. The book of the Revelation, when you read through it, is not just, you know, a reporting of haphazard events that that happened. God was sovereignly directing his judgment upon the world. God was never out of control. God's not out of control now. We need to firmly have it in our mind that our God is in fact completely on his throne, that our God is in fact great beyond measure. I remember hearing a story one time of George Mueller, a tremendous believer. Of course, we think about him with this orphanage in Bristol. And I remember one time reading about him as he was making a journey across the Atlantic to speak at some speaking engagements in Canada. And they came across the Atlantic, ran into some very heavy fog, which obviously slowed the ship down tremendously. And it was obvious that they were not going to make it to Canada on time for George Mueller to have the first of the speaking engagements. And George Mueller went to the bridge to speak to the captain, who, by the way, was a believer, and said, "You know, Captain, I need to be there on Saturday." And the captain said, "Mr. Mueller, that's absolutely impossible. It will not happen." And George Mueller said, "Well, Captain, let's go pray about it." And the captain, even though he was a believer, really, you know, thought it was an exercise in futility to go pray about it. And they went down below deck, and George Mueller had what the captain later recalled was a very simple prayer. And the captain felt a sense of obligation to pray, and George Mueller stopped him. And he said, "Captain, you really don't believe that God's going to answer this prayer, and I already know that he has." And the captain looked out, and he saw that the fog had been lifted, and George Mueller was in Canada in time for the speaking engagement. Humanly impossible. And George Mueller explained the difference in that situation. George Mueller said, "My eye is not on the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance." Believer, our God rules and reigns. He's in control of every circumstance in this world, in this nation, and in your life today. We need to always have in our mind God's greatness. But not only do we need to look at God's greatness, we need to look at God's nearness. Not only is he up there on his throne ruling and reigning, but he's also near and working. Think of what we see in the latter part of verse 4 going on through verse 6. "His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup." God is near. God is working. God is moving. God is always at work. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that he is the one who works all things after the counsel of his will. You want proof that God is working this morning? Look around you. This creation and everything that you see around you is a proof that God is working. You might say, "Well, that's a proof that God did work at one time and he created all things," and that's true. But as we continue reading God's word, we find out that not only did God create all things by speaking them into existence, but we also see that the only reason that all this stays together is because God divinely holds it together, personally holds it together. You think of what we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "In him all things hold together." The only reason that all of this holds together is because God at this very instant is actively holding it together. Hebrews 1:3 tells us he upholds all things by the word of his power. God is near. God is working. He is actively holding everything together. He is actively working in your life. God is always at work fulfilling his will. We may not see him working with our physical eyes. We might not understand what he is doing, but he is present, he is near, and he is working in our world and in your life today and this moment. Believer, look at God's nearness. Just like George Mueller, he is always at work, and we can trust him. But not only do we see God's greatness and his nearness, but we need to look at God's faithfulness. Look at verse 7. "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." And I love the way it's stated there in the latter part of verse 7. Think about what it says. The upright, what? will behold his face. Not may behold his face, not probably will behold his face, not most likely will behold his face, but will behold his face. God is absolutely faithful. You think of what we read in Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy, if you're reading King James, or if you're reading New American Standard, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. You may be like me, and when you were a child, you thought that was, you know, surely goodness was one word. You didn't have a clue as to what it meant, but you thought it was one word. And then when you grow older and you actually start reading it for yourself, what it says is surely, absolutely, certainly, positively, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. There's not a doubt about it. There's nothing uncertain about it. The most certain thing is the fact that God does work and rule and bless his people. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. We can trust him because of his ultimate goodness in every situation. That doesn't mean that every situation is going to be pleasant or that it's going to work out the way that we want it to, but in every situation, we can trust God's ultimate goodness, God's nearness, always working his goodness, because we have a God who, in his greatness, is able to do so. These are frightening times, and like David's advisors, we're tempted to run away. But like David, we need to look at our God, his greatness, his nearness, his goodness. And we realize that there's not a need to run away. There's a need to trust, to obey, and to follow. Like David, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's go to him. Father, thank you, O God, for reminding us of your greatness, of your nearness, of your goodness. O God, if there is ever a time, if there was ever a day that we need to know these things more and be reminded of them more, it is today in these circumstances. Lord, when we see what's taking place in our nation, not just the events, but, oh God, the way that they are being used, some many times orchestrated, the deliberate attack, oh God, upon everything that's good and right upon our nation to destroy it from within. Oh Lord God, we are so tempted. And Father, think about just being able to run away. But, O Lord God, turn our eyes toward you. Fix our gaze upon you, O God. Like David, O Lord, may we rest securely in you today. Be with us, guide us, direct us, protect us, O God. Deliver us, save our nation, we pray. But, O God, let us get a glimpse of you and your goodness and grace this day as we walk and live. In Jesus' name, amen. Though these are very disturbing days in which we live, we have a living God. And I hope through this day that you walk with him, that you experience him, like David, that you can walk with the full assurance of his goodness and his grace.